Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 6. And Josiah rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and threw dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? Now shall we look at a word in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6. And we might read at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abba Israelite, and his son Gideon pressed food by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now shall we look back at a word in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. The book of Genesis, chapter 15, and we might read at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now look on down at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now he looked down still further, and we might read at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know for surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun was went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the river Euphrates. Now look a little bit further at a word in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. And we might read at verse 15. And Rebekah took a goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And we might read on down at verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now finally a word I'd like to read in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. And we might read at verse 7. Jehoshaphat and has thirty gods. Verse 7, art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abram thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, when then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. The Lord has blessed to us the reading of his precious word. Now what I have before me in reading these scriptures tonight is to draw our attention to the ways of the Lord. That's what I have before me in reading these scriptures. The ways of the Lord. In the prophecy of Hosea, we read those words, the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk therein. We remember again the words of David long ago when he said, show me thy way. Again, we remember in Psalm 139, he could say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting. What is the way everlasting? The way everlasting is God's way. I suppose that most of us here tonight, and that would be the desire of our hearts, to know God's way. To know the ways of the Lord. The way of the Lord is in the sanctuary. The ways of the Lord is in judgment. We see the ways of the Lord described for us in the Word of God. And doubtless, that's God's desire for us, one and all, that we might walk in the ways of the Lord. And so we have brought before us in these scriptures that we have read together the varied circumstances of life that these men were brought into that I have read with you, and the varied circumstances of life that we are brought into, and what is the purpose of God allowing or permitting or bringing you and I into the varied circumstances of life. Well, is it not so that he might teach us his way, that he might teach us his way, or unfold to us, indeed, how he would have us to act, what he would have us to do as we journey in this wilderness scene. Now you'll notice in these four, five scriptures we have read together, first of all, we have Joshua, and he asks this question. He says, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan? Then we find that Gideon in the book of Judges, he says, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Then when we come to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, we remember the words of Abram when he said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land? And then we have the words of Isaac in Genesis 27, and he says, how is it that thou didst find it so quickly? And then finally, we have the words of Jehoshaphat in speaking to the Lord, when he said, wilt thou not judge these people, for we have no might against this great company. So you see from these different scriptures that we have read together of men that, shall I say, they did not or they had not entered into the ways of the Lord. And no doubt God had brought them into these circumstances of life in order that they might know his ways, in order that they might understand his purposes. And so, first of all, when we look a little more in detail to them, in the book of Genesis, or the book of Joshua chapter 7 here, we have this well-known scripture that indeed oftentimes, no doubt, is referred to in conferences, and we find how the people of God had been going from victory to victory. In other words, they had been making great progress. For God had a great purpose, no doubt, in bringing them over this Jordan. God had a purpose in bringing them over this Jordan in order that they might enter into the Canaan inheritance. And God's purpose for you and I likewise is, as we would hasten on to our heavenly inheritance, that we might progress in the things pertaining to himself. But we find in connection with Joshua and the people of God that circumstances had arisen where this progress indeed was brought to a standstill, where indeed they were not any longer going from victory to victory. We find that this little city, Ai, was such that had defeated them in victory. You see, there's a possibility of us taking, as it were, things for granted, without the dependence upon God that we ought to manifest. You remember the parents of our Lord Jesus, and you remember how they went a day's journey without him. They went a day's journey without him. They supposed that he was with them. In other words, they took it for granted that he was with them. How many things in life do we take for granted? How many things do we suppose? Do we not suppose at times, oftentimes, that the Lord is with us? And we ask ourselves the question oftentimes, is the Lord really with us? Is the Lord really with us? You know, I believe that that's a healthy question for each and all of us to ask ourselves. I'm saying that here they were going from victory to victory. They were making progress. But here there comes a time when that progress is halted. Now, why was that progress halted? Why was that progress halted? Now, the Lord is showing Joshua. He's bringing before Joshua why the progress indeed was halted. It was because there was sin in the camp. Because there was sin in the camp. He was showing to Joshua that sin was a hindrance to progress. And I'm sure we all agree here tonight, we all agree with the same thing, that sin is a hindrance to progress in whatever shape it appears. Sin, as someone has said, has many colors. It has many colors, and it takes many eyes to see it. And so let us remind our hearts as individuals tonight, or as assemblies of God's people, that here is something that hinders our spiritual progress, that hinders us from going on for God. I was thinking of, indeed, Samuel in his day. You remember when the people, they desired the ark of God amongst them again. But you remember what Samuel said. Samuel reminded the people that in order that that might be so, they were to put away the strange God from amongst them. They were to put away the strange God from amongst them and return unto the Lord with all their heart. In other words, everything that would be a hindrance to them, they were to get it out of the way in order that God might be amongst them again. Ah, my dear ones, let me ask myself a question tonight. Let each one of us ask ourselves, am I willing to put away that which is hindering me in my spiritual progress? Am I willing to put it away? You know, we often say to one another, we want what's right. I suppose that most of us here tonight, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we would all say, we want what's right. But then on the other hand, am I willing to put away what's wrong? Am I willing to put away what's wrong? How can I know what's right in my life if indeed I'm not willing to put away what's wrong? Reminding us again of the words of Hebrews chapter 12, where we are reminded that let us lay aside every weight. I understand that word weight there. It conveys the thought of a tumor or a swelling in the body. Now, I know very little about in the medical line of things, but as I understand, where a person has a tumor in their body, all the sustenance of the body, what does it do? It goes to feed that tumor. And what about the rest of the body? The rest of the body is left in a weakened condition. Beloved in Christ, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. It leaves indeed you and I in a weakened condition that were a very little use for God. We think of King Uzziah in his day, a man that once did exploits for God. But we remember, he did that which he ought not to have done. And what was the result? We remember that man was stricken down with leprosy. Here's a man that once
Indeed, it don't act right for the Lord. But now see him. He's a leper. He can do nothing. He's useless. He's useless to do anything for God. Haven't you and I known men? Haven't you and I known that once indeed we heard their words around the Lord's table? We heard them get up and worship. Or they gave a hymn out. Or they read a portion of the Word of God. What about it all today? What has happened? Somewhere along the line. Oh, see, the writer says, let us lay aside every weight. Not just the sin, or a particular sin. It's not any this sin, the definite article. No, it's sin in whatever shape it occurs. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. The word I understand is that which would entangle us. Whatsoever it may be, is there something in my life that's entangling me, that's keeping me from going on, from, as it were, having indeed the goal before me? You see, the runner in the race, what does he do? He doesn't put on. No, what does he do? He divests himself of everything that would be a hindrance to him in the race. The Lord wants you and I to divest ourselves, as it were. To lay off, lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, keeping him before us. Oh, my dear ones, how easy it is for any one of us even to get a eye off him. And when we get a eye off the Lord, there's no knowing where we'll go. There's no knowing where we'll go. That's what happened to Peter when he said to the Lord Jesus, "Look, if it be thou, let me come unto thee on the water." And you remember when the Lord bid Peter to come unto him. It's true Peter left the ship all right, but we remember he got his eye on the circumstances around him. And you remember, he cried out that day, "Lord, save me, save me." Would we not need to cry that cry day by day? Save me. Save me from what? Save me from self. Save me from everything that would be a hindrance to me and thus getting my eye thus upon the Lord. And so we find here how that the Lord has thus shown to Joshua this all-important matter, and indeed in order that progress might be his and the people of God, that God could not be amongst them. God could not go along with them as long as there was unjudged sin amongst them. My dear ones, is it not a lesson to us today? Is it not a lesson to us today? And that very thing, we should indeed have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. To turn our backs upon it in every shape and form. Now we come to this other little word that I read in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we have Gideon, and he's expressing these words. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why then is all this befallen us?" In other words, Gideon is referring to the conditions that were around him. Why all these conditions? Why is it that these conditions, the Midianites were at the door. It's true that here we have a man, Gideon, and he knew what it was to be in the wine press alone. You see, the man that we read of in Scripture, men that amounted to something for God, were men that knew what it was to be alone with God. We think of Gideon, we think of Samuel. Yes, we think of Moses, these men that knew what it was, David too, and we think of the great apostle away down there in Arabia for some 3 years. And what was the purpose behind it? God was no doubt teaching them. I mean, the day was coming, he was going to bring them, shall I say, into the limelight. And so here's this man, Gideon, and Gideon is exercised about these conditions. Now that was the very purpose of indeed God allowing these conditions. He allowed these conditions indeed to come about. He allowed these circumstances to come about in order that Gideon and we today, that we might know God's ways for us. God's ways for us. For after all, beloved in Christ, let us ever remind our hearts. In order that we might have a true conception of conditions. In order that we might have a true conception of conditions. What's necessary to it? Exercise. And this was true concerning this man. And here we have a man, shall I say, being exercised. He was willing and he was desirous of what? Of identifying himself with what the people were passing through. How can I know condition? if I'm not willing to identify myself with what the people are passing through. We think of different ones in the scriptures. We think of men like Ezra, men like Nehemiah and his day. These were men that identified themselves with what the Lord's people were passing through. And we can readily understand why there was such a hype to them. We come to the New Testament, or we could have probably referred to Daniel in his day. There we have another man in the Old Testament. He knew what it was to identify himself with the people's condition, and what a help was he to the people of God. But when we come to the New Testament, we think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of those two sisters at Bethany. And what has happened to them? Their brother Lazarus has been taken. Their brother Lazarus has been taken. That messenger has entered their home. We find the Lord Jesus, and remember, he comes and he identifies himself with what those two sisters are passing through. As we read that Jesus, what does it say as he came to the grave of Lazarus? It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He entered into what those sisters were passing through. And as we can readily understand, what a help he was to them. You know, my dear one, how good it is to identify ourselves with God's people. With God's people and what they're passing through. So oftentimes, you know, possibly when things don't go right in the assembly, then we begin to think about going to some other assembly. But you know, oftentimes, as someone has rightly said, we oftentimes, when we run away from trouble, we run into more trouble than what like we run away from. We think of indeed Elimelech and Naomi. And you remember how they went down to the land of Moab. It's true there was a famine in Israel. But was God not able to take care of his people or take care of Naomi and Elimelech like every other Israelite? Why, sure he was. And so Naomi and Elimelech, they went down to Moab. They only went for a little while. Yes, that's true. There were 10 years there. But those years were such that they found out and they realized, or at least Naomi realized, what a mistake they had made. What a mistake they had made. We can't go into the details of that tonight. But nevertheless, we remember how Naomi, when she came back to the land of Israel, what did she say? She said, I went out cruel, but I came back empty. When we go away, my dear ones, we always go away from fullness. Although there's a famine in the land, she said, I went out cruel. She came back at the time of barley harvest. And then coming back at the time of barley harvest, what did she say? I came back empty. That's always the case of those that get away. Of those that get away. We never gain anything by running away. I remember a brother said to me many years ago that we don't prove God where we are. We're sure to prove him, probably, in a more greater trial of where we're running to. And how true that is. How true that is. And so here we have Gideon. And Gideon, in order that he might know conditions, the Lord is no doubt has brought him into these circumstances in order that he might understand all that these people were passing through. Exercise. Can we indeed emphasize it too strongly tonight? No, I don't think so. The necessity, how blessed it is to meet those that have exercised hard. You think, and all in thinking possibly about your partner in life, the necessity of being exercised about that partner in life, because, when you think of that decision in life, that you might indeed have not exercised, you might regret it the rest of your life. You might regret it the rest of your life. Some of us knew nothing about this when we got married because we weren't saved in those days. But my dear ones, those that are saved, those that belong to Christ, how very necessary it is that you be exercised, not only in that matter, but in the many other matters of life, the many other varied circumstances of life, as being exercised before the Lord, before you take that step, lest that step might be such that you're going to regret it for the rest of your day. So, in order that you and I, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, might know the conditions. We see the conditions that's prevailing today around us in every hand. And my dear ones, when we look at the conditions prevailing, why we do not look for signs, but when we look at the conditions prevailing, and we compare them with what the Bible says,
Should we be alarmed about them? Should we be concerned about them? Remember, God has very definitely, through the pen of the apostle, reminded us of the very days that we are living in now. He has reminded us of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks there of perilous times. Perilous times. And that which will mark perilous times. And so it doesn't take a terrible lot of discernment for you and I to see the day in which we are living. But the necessity of this being exercised, thus about conditions. Now we come to this little word again that we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. And in the book of Genesis 15, here were the circumstances that Abram was brought into. We find here Abram asked the question, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land? There was this inheritance. How am I going to know that? How am I going to know that? Well, my dear one, God was going to show to Abram. Shall I say it was God's command to come out? But not only, indeed, was it God's command to come out when he called him out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, but he was going to bring him in. Isn't that what God's doing today? He's taking up people out of this world. Thank God for everyone that he has delivered. Ah, but remember, his great purpose is to bring us in. It's to bring us in to our heavenly inheritance. We're traveling on to our heavenly inheritance. We can say tonight from full heart, heaven is our fatherland, and heaven is our home. And how blessed to know that you and I, that we have an eternal home. And it never was nearer, indeed, being realized for you to enter in, you and I to enter in, than what like it is at the present time. Now then, how was God going to show to Abram, show him his great purpose in how he might know? Possibly you and I might ask ourselves, how am I going to know the many things that I would desire to know? Well, as we find here, the Lord brings before Abram Israel's history. And he sums it up here in two figures, as I read with you there. And he shows him, first of all, we see that a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And as we find here, God showed to Abram, first of all, he showed him this furnace. And then he showed him this burning lamp. Now this furnace, no doubt, what it would remind us of, it would remind us indeed in connection with Israel, or rather with them, the people of God, down in the land of Egypt. It would remind us of their suffering. It would remind us of their trial. Ah, yes, it would remind us of their bondage, the Babylonian bondage. He's bringing these things before him. Ah, yes, but then the lamp. The lamp would remind us likewise of that great deliverance. That deliverance from the land of Egypt. That deliverance from their Egyptian, the Babylonian bondage. That deliverance that in a coming day will likewise be manifested to his earthly people. And so, my dear one, in so doing, he showed to Abram his great purposes. And remember, in so showing these things to him, how is he showing them to him? He's showing them to him by revelation. Revelation. This is a matter today that we do well to consider, this all-important subject matter of revelation. Revelation. God revealing himself to us. Thank God for every revelation of himself. Shall I say here tonight, we have been hearing this afternoon about God's salvation. What is God's salvation? God's salvation is not decision, as we hear so many say today. When we make God's salvation a decision, remember, the onus is on the person. Where does the Lord come in? The Lord, the glory of the Lord, indeed, is left out of it altogether. The glory, God gets no glory when we, indeed, emphasize that fact of a person, indeed, deciding. I could decide for this, I could decide for something else. That's what Christendom today, that's what they emphasize so strongly. And then, of course, as they're up to it, then they put the onus back, they decide it wrongly. No, my dear one. God's salvation is a revelation to the soul.
God's salvation is a revelation to the soul. I look back to that time in my life experience when God revealed indeed his Son to me, when God revealed Christ to my soul as the one that took my place upon the cross. It had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with me whatsoever. The work that was begun in my heart, it wasn't me. It was the Lord himself. It was the Lord himself. And it was the Lord that revealed Christ to me. And so, my dear one, let us ever remind our hearts of just knowing what it is to indeed hear his voice in order that we might have revelation from himself. One often thinks of the words of indeed Jacob long ago, when you remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 said to the disciples, "Whom say ye that I the Son of Man am?" And you remember the disciples said, John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the prophets. But then he said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" My, I love those words of Peter. He said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here with Peter, he was able to distinguish the Lord Jesus from an Elias, from a John the Baptist, and from these men. They were great men. Sure, they were great men. But Peter was able to distinguish the Lord Jesus from them all. Then you think of the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For through his word, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. But my Father, which is in heaven." Ah yes, it was a revelation from God himself to Peter. And likewise, as I say today, the precious things that God has laid up in store for us. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, my dear ones, the necessity of you and I thus being in a condition of soul in order that God might thus reveal his great purposes to you and to me, and how verily necessary it is when such be the case. Now we come to this other little word that I read in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. And here we have Isaac and Jacob coming to him with a savory meat. This is something, no doubt, that Isaac delighted in. What shall I say it spoke of? It spoke of the natural. It spoke of that which is pleasing, pleasing to the natural. And as we find here, how the words of Isaac, remember what he says? He says, "How is that thou didst get it so quickly?" You know, the things of the Lord, you don't get them so quickly as all that. "How is that thou didst get it so quickly?" You see, Isaac's eyes were dim, and he could not see. It's a terrible thing, you know, when we cannot see. Peter reminding us in his second epistle, and he reminds us of those many graces that he speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then note what he says. He's summing it all up in these words. And he says, "If these things be in you." If these things be in you, that is not to say you have a head knowledge in it, but it is part of your very life. "If these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Ah, yes, but then he says, "If you lack these things," Scripture always balances itself. "If you lack these things, what does he say?" He says, "You're blind. Child of God, exactly. You're blind and you cannot see afar off. You cannot see afar off." This was Isaac. This was Isaac. That was Lot. That was Jehoshaphat too. Ah, yes, in periods of time, they could not. How blessed it is to be able to see afar off. And if ever there was a day we needed to see afar off, how necessary it is today. You know, we talk about some people they can't see beyond their nose. My dear one, to be able to see a great way off. You think of Stephen in his day, and when the people gnashed on him with their teeth, what else we read concerning Stephen? It says he looked up. Where did he look to? He looked right into heaven. He looked right into heaven. What did he see there? He saw the one that Peter reminds us of. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Oh, my dear ones, when the tide's against us, that we might know what it is to look up and to behold that blessed one, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac, he could not see. He could not see. Ah, yes, as we read indeed concerning him, it says he discerned him not. He discerned him not. He discerned him not. Discernment.
How very necessary it is today. How very necessary it is today that you and I might have discernment. What was it that Isaac could not discern? He could not discern, shall I say, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That the elder should serve the younger. That the elder should serve the younger. My dear one, discernment, where do we need it today? We need it in every turn of the way. We need it, shall I say, in our home? Yes, verily so. We need it in the assembly? Yes, verily so. We need it in our business. We need it every turn of the way to be able to discern. The Lord Jesus said to those Pharisees long ago, he said, how is it that you can tell when it shall be fair weather and so on? But he says, how is it you cannot discern the time? How is it you cannot discern the time? Why could they not discern the time? Because they never entered into the purpose for which he came. They never entered into the purpose of which he came into this world. Beloved in Christ, oh, for that discernment. To be able to recognize, indeed, the things that are around us. This was where, indeed, this man, what was he going to be? Why was he not able to do that? Because instead of being directed by the Lord, he was guided by his feelings. We often remind the unsaved, we often hear people say, well, I don't feel I'm lost. And I don't feel I'm saved, and I don't feel this, and I don't feel that. But, beloved in Christ, as we know only too well, our feelings, oh, surely, our feelings, how can we go on our feelings? Surely God has given us something far more reliable, far more dependable to depend upon than our feelings. Our feelings, your feelings and my feelings, they change day by day. They change hour by hour. How can we go thus by our feelings? No, not whatever. Not at all. No, God has given us something far more dependable. What has he given us? He's given us his word. He's given us his precious word as we're hearing this afternoon. And the necessity of thus knowing what it is, guided, directed by the Spirit of God to discern the things of God, to discern, indeed, the mind and will of God. For after all, God has given us his book, and in that book, there we have unfolded for us the mind and will of God. The mind and will of God, as we have it unfolded to us in the Word of God. And remember, beloved in Christ, every time you and I read that book, whether it's one chapter or two chapters or 10 chapters or whatever we read, that ought to be the voice of God to my soul. That ought to be the voice of God to my soul. And oh, discerning his voice. Amongst the many voices, you remember Eli, Samuel of old, and when, indeed, the Lord said to Samuel again and yet again, and he went back to Eli, each time. Remember, dear ones, to be able to differentiate between the voice of man and the voice of God. The voice of man speaking to me, and the voice of God. So eventually, we remember Samuel, he should say, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Because that will be our experience. Now, this last little word that I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here we have a man, this man, Jehoshaphat. Like many of the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat was a man that started off well. But like many of the kings of Judah, he didn't finish well. However, we see here at this particular portion that we have read together that this man, Jehoshaphat, first of all, shall I say, in chapter 18, he nearly lost his life. And then in chapter 19, there was a measure of recovery on his part. But now here we have in chapter 20, what has he before him? He has the glory of God before him. And so here we find him, he's speaking to his God, and he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? These people, these Moabites and these other ones that had came up against them, the Ammonites and so on, wilt thou not judge them? God's desire was that he, Jehoshaphat, might know the mind and will of God, that he might know the ways of the Lord, that he might know the ways of the Lord. And so as we find here, that He's drawn Joshua's attention to the thought of dependence upon himself. To have a knowledge of God, to have a knowledge of God, let us have a reminder in our hearts of soul dependence upon himself. For you and I to have a true knowledge of the Lord is that of having a true knowledge of himself. And where can we find this? Where can we get this? My dear one, God has given it to us in his precious word. This man, Jehoshaphat, had to learn that without the Lord, that he could do nothing whatsoever. He could do nothing whatsoever. Oh, do we know anything about this? Of leaving all with him and our dependence upon him. If ever there was anything, surely, that we as a people of God, that should mark us, is that of dependence upon the Lord. Day by day, we should never start the day without knowing something of our dependence upon him, because we know not the circumstances that we're going to be brought into that particular day. And so, it's an indication of our dependence upon him when we get down before him in the attitude of prayer. That's what we have been doing at this conference thus far, at the beginning of each meeting. It's because of our conscious need of himself and our dependence upon him that we seek to lay hold upon him in prayer. Now, that's all about I have got to say, but I thought I would like to draw attention to this, for it has been much upon my heart, and I've enjoyed these scriptures in my own soul, and I trust that it'll give exercise in connection with this all-important matter, the ways of the Lord. We were hearing this afternoon about the word of the Lord. Now, this is the ways of the Lord, and we trust that God will bless his word, and that we will realize and enter into, indeed, the varied circumstances of life that we're brought into, that God's purpose in allowing or permitting those circumstances for you and I to be brought into is that we might know, in a way we have never known before, the way of the Lord. God bless his word.